Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Bruce McAllister. It was presented in November of 2008. The title of the message, Seeking God First.
I am preaching on the subject of seeking God first. Seeking God first. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see the priority of seeking God. Seek God first. God is to be first, foremost, and central in everything that we think and everything that we do. Seeking God first is set in contrast here to a number of things in the context just immediately preceding these verses. We see in verse 19 that we are to seek God first in contrast to laying up earthly treasures. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, people then, like people now, are concerned about what they're going to live on. We're concerned about the food that we will eat, the shelter that will give us protection from the elements. We're concerned about the clothing that we wear. We are responsible to work and to provide a living for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 rather says that if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. 2 Thessalonians 3 talks about the need to not be indolent and lazy, not to just do nothing in life but be a busybody, but rather we should work to provide the food that we eat. If a man would not work, neither should he eat. God's word is not setting any type of precedent here upon laziness, upon just wasting our time. You can be a hard-working person and actually be distracted from seeking God first by putting work and the provision for your family at a wrong priority. You can do that as a man, you can do that as a woman, you can do that as a youngster who's learning to work and earn some money, and our thinking gets focused upon treasure, upon even a good thing, a proper thing like savings. And before long, instead of having our focus upon God, we have our focus upon things. The Bible tells us that we are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. American coinage has in it, in God we trust, capital G. But as someone said, for many people, it is really little g in this little God of money we actually trust. And so let me ask you a probing question this morning. Is your trust in treasure or is your trust in God? Is your priority on the things of this world or on the things of God, that is God Himself? We are to seek God first. He's to be first, foremost, and central in all of our thinking. And there's something actually dark about preoccupation with earthly treasure. Verse 23 is interesting. Verse 22 and 23 together. He says, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is dark, your whole body will be full of darkness. I don't know if you've ever had an eye infection. I can think in recent years of a couple of times that I've had eye infections. I actually take eye infection medicine with me when I travel because I don't want to get in a jam if I happen to get an eye infection. I remember one Friday morning there at school, I had a terrible eye infection. And I remember going to our preacher's class like I've gone to for so many years, and I sat there on the front row as someone was speaking, and I could not look up because the light was so hard on my eye when I looked. I went to the doctor. I got some medicine. It still didn't clear up. Had to go back the next day because I was going out to preach. And that weekend was a really hard time because, I mean, it was just, when you can't see like you normally see, it affects everything. How many of you have had an eye infection? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, all right, it's really debilitating. It's a simple little thing, but it affects everything. Sometimes our soul gets an infection. The infection of materialism. The infection of pursuing things instead of God. And actually, our soul becomes darkened. Our heart is not pure. Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when that impurity of covetousness comes over our soul, and so life is about things, then our whole body, our soul, our being is full of darkness. And the only way to dispel that darkness is to reset God as first, foremost, and central in all things. The priority of seeking God is contrasted in verse 24 to serving money. Jesus said unequivocally, in absolute contrast, he said, no man can serve two masters. You ever had two bosses? Two perhaps bosses, I don't mean a tier of bosses, I have a tier of bosses over me. All right, I have five or six people I report to at different levels and categories. That's workable. But if you have two bosses who are opposites and an equal authority over you, it's an impossible situation. It'd be very frustrating. And this is certainly true when you think of the contrast between God and mammon. That is mammon, material things, money, that which is wanting to be God in our lives, which should not be God in our lives. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he says, clearly, you cannot serve God and money. I like what one gentleman said. He said, either you will serve God and use money, or you will serve money and use God. So we serve God and we use money, but if we flip that around, then we serve money and, well, we try to use God. We can't really manipulate God, but we will let God be our little genie in the bottle, and we'll rub that God, that little bottle, and we'll want God to pop out and give us things. And that is not the God that we serve. The word serve here is actually an underlying Greek word, doulo, comes from a more commonly heard word, doulos, the bond slave. So what he's really saying here is you cannot be a slave to two masters. You'll be a slave to God or you'll be a slave to money, but you can't be a slave to both. And then in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, there's an interesting expression that repeats itself about six times. We're contrasting the priority of seeking God with being distracted about and anxious about material concerns. There's an expression here in our English Authorized Version that says, take no thought, or take thought. And it's translated in a way that we may not actually get the sense of it. You know, if somebody just were to say to me in modern day English, hey, don't even think about your money. Don't even plan ahead. Don't set back. Don't budget. Don't plan. I would look at that and say, what? Okay. But the underlying word here is it has an actual little different nuance than just the idea of not thinking or being careless. Let's look at the number of places where it actually occurs, and then I'll explain a little bit further. He says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. You might want to underline this in your Bible. Maybe you've already done that even last week. Verse 27, taking thought. Verse 28, take ye thought. Why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 31, take no thought. Verse 34, therefore take no thought for the morrow. And if part B of that says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Some of you are looking at a translation that may say something like, be anxious, or be not anxious, or worry, or don't be worry. That's really the sense of the word in our modern day English. It's the idea of anxiety, overmuch concern, distracted, worried. So much so that our mind is muddled with these type of concerns, so much so that we really can't see God. I'd like to draw your attention to some places in the Bible where this same word is used, and I think it helps bring out the nuances here. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, the noun form of this same word comes through like this. It says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Did you hear the word? The cares of this world. It'd be a long story to tell you, but that verse, Mark 4:19, was an absolutely pivotal verse that I heard one Sunday night preached on when I was in the midst of a big decision as a teenager about which direction I would go. It changed my life. This is the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where Peter says, casting all your care upon him, your anxiety, your anxious concerns upon him, for he careth for you. It's the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 when he spoke of all the daily care of the churches that came upon him, the weight of responsibility of caring for the pastors and at times these various flocks where he had planted churches. More down to where we live, perhaps, is Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verses 38 and following, Jesus there is dealing with Mary and Martha, and you recall the story how he was there in their home, and Mary gave him attention and sat at his feet and listened to his word, but Martha was distracted and carried about with much serving. And so she got upset at her sister and says, Lord, why have you left me to serve here alone? And Jesus stopped her in her tracks, Martha, and he said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and careful. There's our word, careful about many things. But Mary's chosen that good thing which shall not be taken away from us. What is that type of care? That's domestic responsibilities. I see a lot of ladies in front of me. You say men just don't understand what we ladies go through and all of what we're caring for, and I'm sure you're right. We don't fully understand. My wife and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary this summer. We have 4 children. At one time, I remember we had a child in college, a child in high school, a child in junior high, and a child in elementary school. That's a busy life. My wife has always worked part-time in the mornings at BJU, and so she has those responsibilities, and responsibilities for caring for all of us, and it's a teamwork, and we certainly enjoy serving together. But I have a little bit of firsthand knowledge about the pressures of fatherhood and motherhood. And I do not know how moms do it. Unending food service, unending cleaning, domestic responsibilities. You got this big old boy you call your husband, it hangs around the house all the time, and then you just have all those pressures. But ladies, on the authority of God's word, there's a way to handle domestic pressure and responsibility and still keep God first, foremost, and central. There's got to be a way to do it. It's interesting, this same word is used in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about the responsibility of men in marriage. And it says, "But he that is married careth for the things of this world, how he may please his wife." I teach my preacher boys from this passage. I say, gentlemen, if you're married, you cannot live like you are single. You have to take care of your family. Now, Paul here is actually trying to reason with some that they should consider the gift of celibacy and serve the Lord in single service. And there's certainly a place for undistracted, wholehearted, single service, even for a season in one's life. For some, it's an ongoing thing, and that's a great thing. But it's reality that if you are, gentlemen, if you are a husband, you must live like a husband and live, if you have children, like a father. You've got to be responsible. And that's not being worldly, but that is caring for the things of this, the mundane things of this life. You do it as unto the Lord. You do it with joy. You do it for the Lord. And it's a great thing. It's wonderful to be a dad. It's wonderful to be a husband. It's wonderful to be a married couple. But as important as family is in life, it is not the be-all and end-all in life. It is not an end unto itself. It is a means to an end of seeking God first. And what we should do is we should do, and there's another place where this word occurs, is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This word care, merimnao, merimna. Paul says, Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be full of care about no thing, but rather turn these things over to the Lord in prayer. I mentioned that I worked for many years as the assistant to the director of ministerial training. It's Dr. Richard Rupp. Dr. Rupp was a tremendous man, still living home, back campus with his wife, went by and saw them briefly this week. I spent many, many hours in his office being trained and mentored by him. Go in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, a lot of times, pick his brain about something, maybe talking about one of the churches that I was pastoring or something at the time through the years. But 5 o'clock would come. You know, the work hour for us was 8 to 5, and so But I can remember at 5 o'clock, I'd be sitting there, and it was like sometimes it seemed like Dr. Rupp could just get up and walk out of the office like okay, today's done. And I would scratch my head and think, how can he just turn that off like that? I think it was probably because he wanted to get rid of me, and the only way he could do it was for him to get up and walk out. So that may have been it. But you know, after many years of working, and it's not like we don't take work home at night or carry heavy things in our hearts, you really don't just turn it off at 5 o'clock. But you know, in our minds, I think what he did is really a good thing. It's the expression, learn to leave it at the office. There's actually a verse, and sometimes I quote this verse at the end of the workday when I'm going out the door now around 5 o'clock. I'll say, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's enough trouble in this day. There's no use in just carrying all that evil, that trouble, that responsibility in a distracted way. It can actually get in the way of seeing God. And so I've got to realize that God will take care of this. The sun will come up tomorrow. God's in charge. I'm not in charge. And I can rest these troubles upon Him. Can you do that? If we can do that, it will free our souls to keep God first. So there is the responsibility of and priority of seeking God first. What is in Matthew 6:33, if we can come back to our text, exactly what is this now, to be a little more specific? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a responsibility to be sure that we have entered the kingdom. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is setting forth a very, very high standard of righteousness. In fact, he said to his hearers in Matthew 5:20, he said that you cannot enter into this kingdom except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That would have sounded like, in the ear of the common hearer, an absolute impossibility. Because these were seemingly the most righteous people out there, though they really in heart were not. But they would need a greater righteousness than human righteousness, which is really self-righteousness, which is really filthy rags. And so he was actually, I think, setting a precedent for the fact that they would need his righteousness. In fact, he told Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We need a righteousness greater than ours. That's why Jesus came. His gospel answers the great question of righteousness. Here's the question that the gospel answers. It answers this question: how can an infinitely righteous God allow totally sinful people like you and me to be totally right with himself by a perfectly just means? How can an infinitely righteous God allow totally sinful people to be thoroughly right with himself by a perfectly just means? And you know what the answer to that is? It's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, for he hath made him, God hath made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When the Lord Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that he lived, and he then at the end of that life voluntarily gave up his life, died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the full penalty for your sin and mine, was buried and rose again for our justification, lives today so that all who put their faith and trust in him, turn from their own self-righteousness, from their own really unrighteousness, cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, when he sees us put our faith in Christ, declares us righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me ask you this morning, have you entered the kingdom by way of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. By all means, make sure that you are saved, that you know you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven, turned away from hell, turned away from sin, turned to the Savior with your full faith and confidence in him. If you're here this morning without the Lord, you need to absolutely seek God first above all things and put your faith in Christ. We not only should enter the kingdom, but we should extend the kingdom by being the salt and light that we should be. Your pastor spoke about that this morning in one aspect of being salt and light as he spoke in Sunday school. We are to have the internal qualities of righteousness, noted in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, to extend his kingdom by being salt and light, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. There is a great promise that comes to us here at the end of verse 33, if you look there again, Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? What things is he talking about? I think in context, he's got to be talking about the necessities of life. Food. He feeds the birds. Why would our Heavenly Father not feed us? He clothes the lilies. Why would he not take care of us? He provides us everything that we need, both in time and for eternity. And so he'll take care of all these things. All these things. It has personal application for each one of us. Now here's, to me, is the big question. Are we going to try to do this by our own personal, distracted, not God-centered, not God-oriented ways of doing what we think we will do? When we do that, we will find material things will ultimately be very distasteful and very unsatisfying, and actually we will never be satisfied until we seek God first and put Him there in all things. God will take care of us. The psalmist said, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face forevermore." He said, "Seek ye my face," the Lord says, "my heart sent unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Hosea said, "It is time to seek the Lord." Isaiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Jeremiah said, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Amos said, "Seek ye me and ye shall find, ye shall live." The psalmist said, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart." He said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Matthew 7:7 says, seek and ye shall find. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Is God first and foremost and central in your life?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled "Seeking God First" from Bruce McAllister. It was originally presented in November of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website at hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.